This is Member Care Media, a media ministry of TWR. Up next, a conversation we believe will be helpful to you. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.
Hello again. I'm Danny Milgate, and this is Member Care Media, brought to you daily by TWR Trans World Radio. My guest again today is pastor and author Dr. R.J. Wagoner, and today's program is part two of a four-part series on relationships. It's based on Dr. Wagoner's book, Repairing Broken Relationships. Jay has already given us some wisdom in the areas of when the broken relationship is our fault. Today, he'll give us some direction on what we can do when we have been offended. There is no single magic bullet that can restore things the way they used to be, and Jay warns us that most of this is not easy. It just takes courage, and it does take action. Jay, welcome back. We're glad you're here, and we're ready to listen.
America's number one health problem is not heart disease or cancer. In fact, it's not even physical in nature. According to Christian psychiatrists Frank Minrith and Paul Meyer, in their book Happiness is a Choice, depression is America's number one health problem. Minrith and Meyer define depression as anger turned inward. They even go so far as to say that dealing with anger in the proper way can actually prevent clinical depression. It's no wonder that Paul tells us that we should not let the sun go down on our anger. Obviously, we can express anger in many sinful ways that should be avoided. However, when we repress anger, rather than dealing with it appropriately, it can lead to depression. It is just as sinful to hurt ourselves through depression as it is to hurt others through retaliation. There is an appropriate response to anger that lies between these two extremes. Unfortunately, the fear of conflict hinders many from dealing directly with offenses, when in fact conflict can be positive and healthy. It was conflict that led to the appointment of the first deacons in Acts 6. Without conflict, Barnabas could not have reclaimed John Mark, according to Acts 15:39, and Peter would have continued in his hypocrisy if it were not for the Apostle Paul's rebuke in Galatians chapter 2. Avoiding conflict is not the answer, because often conflict is the only way to solve a problem. We need to deal appropriately with our anger by dealing directly with those who offend us. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 provides us with the specifics on how to seek reconciliation with an offender. The first step in seeking reconciliation when we have been offended is to confront. Confront the offender privately. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Note that if a brother sins against us, we are obligated to go to him. Any offense should be handled this way. The command is to go, and it is in the present tense, and it is also in the imperative mode. In other words, we have an ever-present obligation to go to an offender. We are commanded to go at all times, whenever we have been offended. The purpose of going to them is obviously to confront the offender with his sin. The matter in question should be dealt with privately, just between the two of you, says Jesus. If the offender responds by admitting his sin and asking for forgiveness, then we gain a brother. Luke 17:3 gives us the same advice. Luke says to rebuke the offender and to forgive him if he repents. Unfortunately, we often react in a number of ways that contrast with biblical confrontation. As already mentioned, we can remain silent and repress our anger, opening the door to depression. This type of reaction to offense is often accompanied by avoiding the offender. As a result of isolation, we lose the benefit of that relationship. Another reaction involves openly expressing one's anger and refusing to forgive the offender. When we hold such a grudge and refuse to forgive, we rob ourselves of God's forgiveness, according to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 17. Here the Bible says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Finally, we may resort to sarcasm, become overly critical, or engage in character assassination. Strife and factions may develop as others take sides in the matter. We need to avoid these human reactions and respond properly to offenses. There are many good reasons for biblical confrontation. First, the offending party may be unaware of his offense. In such cases, confrontation is necessary to produce an awareness of the offense and bring about an appropriate apology. Second, a misunderstanding may have occurred. We may have become offended at what we thought was said when, in fact, we misunderstood what the person meant. Confrontation allows for misunderstandings to be cleared up. A third reason for confrontation is that a face-to-face airing of grievances diffuses tension. Confrontation, having reconciliation as its goal, is a conciliatory act. Fourth, confrontation forces both parties to articulate their grievances. When we hold a grudge, we usually perceive the offense to be greater than it really was. But when we are forced to articulate a grievance, the reverse occurs. Confrontation can make mountains into molehills. Finally, confrontation dramatically increases the chances of reconciliation. Without it, how could we expect to resolve interpersonal conflicts? When we confront others, we should always do so in a very gentle way. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." It is good to be inquisitive rather than accusing toward a brother. It is better to ask what another person meant by a certain comment than to accuse them of having some malicious intent. In this way, we can address another person's sin in a gentle, less confrontational manner. Reconciliation is always the goal of private confrontation. Matthew says of the offender, "If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." The desired response of the one who truly hears us is repentance and reconciliation. However, we may encounter a negative response. The offender may deny any wrongdoing, become defensive, offer an excuse, or shift the blame to someone else. Invariably, anger and accusation accompany negative responses, perhaps as a smokescreen. The offender who is confronted makes the act of confrontation itself out to be an offense. The second step in seeking reconciliation is to confront an offender in the presence of witnesses. Matthew 18 and verse 16 says, "But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Although we refer to these parties as witnesses, one should not assume that they serve only to confirm the offender's sin, so that church discipline can be effectively administered. Their function is to help bring about reconciliation. It is the offended party's responsibility to select witnesses and try again to achieve reconciliation. Witnesses are beneficial for several reasons. They can bring additional pressure on the offender to repent by their words or merely by their presence. They can act as arbiters when the need for restitution is in view. Finally, if reconciliation is not achieved, they will be able to confirm the offended party's efforts at reconciliation. This will become necessary when the third step is taken. Those who are reluctant to get involved in personal disputes should consider Matthew 5:9, where we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." The third step in seeking reconciliation is to confront others publicly. Matthew 18 and verse 17 says, "And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Telling the church means bringing the matter before the assembly for a decision. As believers, we are not permitted to take another person to court. That is, another believer. Instead, we are to bring the matter before the church body. Telling the church is not an act of expulsion at this point. Unfortunately, it is often viewed as such. A meeting is called, the church informed, and before the meeting is adjourned, a vote is taken to exclude the offender. But Matthew says, tell it to the church, followed by, if he refuses to listen even to the church. In other words, an offender's neglect implies an opportunity to repent. As Marshall Shelley says in his book, Well-Intentioned Dragons, telling the church is not punishment. It is enlisting the help of the whole body in reconciliation. The church as a whole brings added pressure on the offender to repent. Time is required for this process to work. Only after the offender neglects to hear the church should discipline be exercised. The unrepentant offender is to be considered as a pagan and as a tax collector, says Jesus. He is to be treated as if he were an unbeliever. A tax collector was a Jew who had become an outcast due to his profession, collecting taxes for the Romans. Tax collectors typically collected an excess of what was owed and pocketed the difference. When church discipline is finally exercised, it is incumbent upon all within the body to cease their association with the offender. He becomes an outcast. Compare Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may be ashamed. It is clear from this verse that even after someone is publicly disciplined, there is still hope for repentance if shame is produced. And so in conclusion, in order to avoid depression and its devastating effects, we need to confront offenders and seek reconciliation. Furthermore, the steps outlined by Jesus are not optional. Throughout this passage, imperative verbs are used. We are commanded to confront offenders privately, then secondly, to take witnesses, and then finally, to tell the church. These steps must be followed if there is to be any hope of reconciliation. Having discussed seeking reconciliation from those who have offended us, next time, we will discuss the matter of granting forgiveness to offenders.
Thanks, Jay. We appreciate your sharing your years of pastoral wisdom with us. I've been talking with Dr. R.J. Wagoner about his book, Repairing Broken Relationships. The book addresses different aspects of broken relationships when we are at fault, when we have been offended, as we discussed today, when offenders repent, and when offenders just won't repent. It can be a sticky business, but if the relationships are to be repaired, someone has to take the first step, and more than likely, it needs to be you. As that shoe commercial urges, just do it. Repairing Broken Relationships is available in Christian bookstores, at Amazon and other sellers, and at this site, www.fbcnow.org. That's fbcnow.org.
This feature is a presentation of Member Care Media. Thanks for taking the time to listen. We invite you to check out our website further. We offer audio features and resources to help you in your work and daily life. In addition, we have links to other helpful websites that will be an encouragement to you and your family. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.